welcome very much, everyone, to coming here. And Pastor Preeb just said that we were, the original plan was to cram us into a small room at the far end. And so good thing they changed that last minute, because there really would need the air conditioning crank or something. You know, they have that. But it's great, very great to see you all here. Is everyone comfortable?
Yes.
Yeah? Is everyone happy?
Yes.
All right. Well, this is good. All right. Well, why don't we start off with a word of prayer? Because that is where our hope is in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for knitting each one of us together in our mother's wombs. Thank you that we were fearfully and wonderfully made, and our identity is rooted in the fact that we are children of our Abba Father in heaven. Thank you for family. Thank you for relationships. Thank you for personalities. Thank you for children. Thank you for grandchildren. Thank you that you have given us the incredible privilege of being used by you, Almighty God, to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to make disciples. Kingdom work, eternal work. The only thing we can do this side of heaven that has such eternal value. God, we thank you. And I pray for tonight that you would work tonight. All of us are in a different place in our relationship with you, different place in our relationship with our kids, with our grandkids, with others that we're seeking to disciple. It's all different, and we thank you for that. And we thank you that we don't all need to be on the same place. But God, we all want to be growing wherever we're at. We want to grow in Christ-likeness in every way. So help us do that. Use tonight for that. Give me the words to say, but most importantly, may your Holy Spirit sear into each of our hearts the changes you want to make in us, the truth you want us to better understand, and the actions you want us to take for your kingdom purposes. Thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, well, I have a feeling that our time tonight is going to go very fast. And so we are just going to launch right into it. Some of you, many of you know me, and some of you don't, and that's okay. So I'm just going to share a little bit about myself. My name is Richard Snyder, and I won't spend too much time talking about myself, because that's not very exciting, but I started a ministry called Malachi Man about 5 years ago. I'll backtrack a little bit. God got a hold of my heart when I was 24 and set me on a totally different course in life, which I'm so thankful for, because I was on a self-destructive road to hell. And God intervened, and I'm so thankful. Through that, I had just graduated with an engineering degree, so I spent some time working as a professional engineer after that, and that's when I moved to the Valley here and met some great people. And the first family that kind of adopted me in, because I didn't know anyone here, and I started working for Levels of Engineering, and went to church, and Dan and Judy Clausen kind of took me in as like an adopted son and showed me all kinds of stuff and how to live here, and spent a lot of Sunday afternoons there, a lot of meal times there, because I was not a good cook as a bachelor. But through that, I met my beautiful wife, Tiffany, and we got married almost 20 years ago now. And she is holding baby number 9, who Caleb, Truth, and he was born about 2.5 months ago. And anyways, God made some changes in my life, and when I was 30, I left engineering and went to full-time youth ministry, and I spent 12 years in youth ministry in both church, youth pastor role, and then later on as associate pastor role, but I also spent 10 years with Youth for Christ full-time, and I also spent years before that. When I was engineering, I spent a lot of time volunteering with Youth for Christ, and so did that, and through that, I recognized some things. I'm going to be talking more about that later. But one of the primary things I recognize is that it's incredibly difficult to disciple someone else's kids. You think it's difficult to disciple our own kids? It is. In fact, discipling our own kids is Yeah, it's incredibly difficult. But trying to disciple someone else's kids is even more difficult because we have less influence. We have less opportunity. We have less exposure. We have less relationship. And we're usually only there for segments of time in their life. Whereas family is there, start to end. We're the only family are there throughout your whole life, beginning then, no matter what. So, and it doesn't matter if you have good relationships or bad relationships. They're going to be there at your funeral. They're going to be at their weddings and mitzvahs. It's true, right? You may not get along at all, but they're going to be there. So, you don't get to pick them. That's true. You don't get to pick your friends, but you don't get to pick them. But what I recognize is that God designed families to function in a very specific way and to be the primary mode of discipleship for the next generation. And dads, in particular, are called to lead that discipleship charge. And we've lost sight of that as a culture. In a lot of ways, we've lost sight of that in the church. And so I left Youth for Christ to start this ministry, Malachi Man, based on Malachi 4, verse 6, says this, turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And it's so critical because Satan's really good. Satan knows how critical the relationship is between the father and the son and his daughter. Because how children see their fathers is how they tend to see their heavenly father. And if dad is distant or distracted, then the children are going to see their Abba father as distant and distracted. If dad doesn't take the time to know their children's hearts and what they're really struggling with, the questions that are really there, then the child is going to presume that God isn't that interested either. So this is critical. Now, moms play an equally important role. Absolutely. But it's different. God designed men and women differently to work together. And I mean, in discipleship, I've probably learned more from that woman over there holding the baby than anyone else in my life. We want to learn all we can from our wives because women just seem are a whole lot more intuitive about relationships and talking and communicating and getting to the heart. And it can be, I don't know why God did that, but he did. And that's a good thing. But too often we're like, oh, she's better at it than me, so I'll leave it to her. And I'll just be more busy at work because I feel more productive there. No, that's a dangerous road that usually doesn't end well. Instead, I want to learn all I can from my wife and engage wholeheartedly in discipling my kids to maturity in Christ because that's our most important work. It doesn't matter what we accomplish professionally. In the end, we'll have no greater joy than to know that our children walk in truth and no greater despair if we don't. Regardless of our accomplishments outside the home. And Satan's really good at distracting us from that reality. So we want to get back. We want to catch this vision. And we want to be equipped to make disciples. My father didn't come along and disciple me on a heart level. Pretty disconnected there. In fact, nobody really did. And so it led to all kinds of consequences in my life. I take responsibility for my choices, my actions, and I pay the full consequences of my sin. My wife has had to pay consequences for my sin as well. But when a father or father figure comes along and disciples, the difference it makes is phenomenal. So we want to get that. So now I'm just going to share a little bit more here. This is my family. We enjoy doing music together, and you're going to be hearing from some of my kids. As each night, and Caitlin and Josh are here. They're going to be sharing a bit of a testimony tonight. And we want to do this ministry together as a family. There's something powerful about working together with your own family in ministry. And if you've ever gone on a missions trip together with your family, oh, it's powerful. And I'm just going to throw this out there. Now, big picture is a wise man asked me, Richard, why are you teaching a grandparenting course? What do you know about grandparenting? You're not a grandparent. And that's a valid question. And we're hopefully by the end of tonight or the next session, you'll be like, oh, okay, well, maybe he's got something to offer. Because no, I'm not a grandparent, but I've spent a lot of time studying and practicing how to disciple the next generation. And how to disciple on a heart level and connect on a heart level. How to discover the real questions that are buried in the heart that kids have. And so how I see grandparenting is parents have the primary obligation to responsibility to disciple their own kids. But when they have grandparents involved, what a powerful dynamo. There's two working together. There's so many aspects to this, and grandparents I see biblically as just an extension of the parental role. This is a family. We're going to be talking about family tonight, the importance of family, and seeing how the grandparents are an extension of that. Where the goal is the family, our progeny. See, we generally think in terms of our lifetime. 80 years, however long we may live. 90 years, some are are getting there. Maybe 100 even for some. But we generally see that as bookend, but that's not how God sees things. God sees things generationally. Throughout the Bible, you can look at it. He talks about generations. He plans generationally. He works generationally. Look at Abraham, the father. The great promise that Abraham was given. He only had one legitimate son. That's it. But yet these promises that his offspring would be, you can't count them. As more than the stars in the sky, this great nation will come from one child. And that one child had two children. And then they started coming a little faster after that, right? But generationally is the plan. And even throughout the Bible, so he's talking about this great nation, the Savior of the world will come through this great nation, but first they're going to spend 400 years in slavery. Whoa, that's a lot of generations. Then after, and further on, and it's just, we want to be thinking generationally, and with our own families as well. We're not done after our kids are out of the house. We really aren't. We want to be working hard, discipling the next generation, right until we, and when we see that finish line, we want to run a little faster to disciple the next generation. Our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids need to be at the top of that list of priority of who we're discipling. Because we have the greatest influence there. And no one has more influence on a kid's life than their dad and mom. Nobody. For better or worse. It's there. Next in line would be grandma and grandpa. More than anyone else. That's amazing. You think about that. Satan likes to distract us from that reality. But you know, it doesn't matter. We've got broken relationships. It doesn't matter how broken the relationship is. Any parent, any grandparent that's willing to wholeheartedly try, to humble themselves before God. God, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my neglect. Forgive me for being distracted. Whatever it may be, forgive me for being angry or throwing a fit or whatever it may be. And God, help me to learn a new approach with my kids, with my grandkids. Any father, grandfather, mother, grandmother willing to do that and say, God, help me. I want to disciple my grandkids to maturity in Christ. But they won't even listen to me. They won't even talk to me. Don't worry about their side. We take a wholehearted approach, and we're willing to learn some new approaches. We're willing to humble ourselves. And we're willing to increasingly depend on God, because it's only through God and the power of the Holy Spirit that any fruit is going to come. We know that. As we do that, oh, man, you'll be amazed at what God will do through you. You know, and every child, you know, I've talked to so many kids. There's a man, 70 years old, he came up to me, but we're doing these multi-man modules here in the valley, and the man came up to me and said, I'm 70. I was an alcoholic. I was a jerk when my kids were growing up. They're now adults on their own. They won't talk to me. I can't even email. They blocked me. Should I bother coming? I'm like, are you willing to try a new approach? Are you willing to humble yourself and repent to God and to your kids? I want to try anything. Okay, come. So much potential. Because those kids are dying. They are crying. Every kid wants to have a heart level, authentic, real relationship with their parents and with their grandparents. Every kid does. Deep down inside. Now, often they may not know it. It may be covered up with lies and deception from the enemy. And you expect that. Don't expect it to be easy. But as you peel away the onion layers, inside is this longing heart to be connected to their father, their mother, their grandfather, their grandmother, and ultimately their Abba Father. So I'm excited to see each of you here. And I don't know if this, your stories and where you're at and your relationship with your kids or grandkids, but there's great hope. If you're willing to come here, wow. If you're willing to try, and I tell you, we're going to go through this course. And like I said, you're all in different places, and that's okay. But it may well be the most difficult, living out what we're going to be teaching here may well be expected to be the most difficult thing you've done. Because I think discipling your family is the most difficult thing you'll ever do. It's the most difficult thing I've ever done. So, let's pray again. Lord Jesus, we need you. We need you, God. We cannot do this on our own. But we want to be available to you. We want to live lives that glorify you. God, we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We want to connect on a heart level with our kids, with our grandkids. We want to make disciples. For your kingdom purposes, we want to see each of our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and progeny for generations to come in heaven. Use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Now, I've got a bit of a problem. It's confessional time for me. I didn't plan to say most of that stuff. It just kind of comes out. I have like verbal diarrhea sometimes, and I go off my notes, and my wife's like, "Who's your notes?" So let me see what was actually on my notes. Okay, getting to know you. Okay. Briefly tell us something interesting or unique or funny about one of your grandparents. Let's get to know you. You guys all know me a little bit. How about some stories here? What's something interesting, unique, or funny about one of your grandparents? Anyway.
Okay.
You can rock, paper, scissors. No, go ahead.
When I was about 2 years ago, I got a memoir that my grandma wrote. And it was very surprising to find out that she was a rebel. Like, so my grandma's been dead for 20 years, so.
Okay.
She was a rebel back in probably the early 1900s.
Wow.
And I was just absolutely shocked, because, I mean, I knew grandma, you know.
As a saint?
She was a saint, but she didn't strike me as ever being a rebel, like crawling out of her bedroom window to escape when she was 13.
Oh, wow.
Crazy things. And so, I mean, that was just something that I just couldn't hardly believe. Okay, that was grandma.
Wow. Yeah.
Okay.
That's something, you know. You know, in that, it's a real lesson to share with our grandkids that we're real people too. We're not perfect. We're not up there. We're just real. And that gives them a freedom to be real with you. Yeah, cool. Okay.
Well, mine wasn't funny like that.
That's okay. No, that's funny.
No, what I remember about my granddad was he lived to be 96 and loved to play crib. And right up until he passed away, you could never beat him. I don't know what it was. Huh. He was a great crib player, so I don't know. It's just I still play crib, so it was a good memory.
Did it bug you? You could never beat him.
No.
Okay.
Was like,
good sportsmanship. Anyone else?
I got one. He was below grade five. Anyways, I was staying at my grandparents' place. Well, my one grandpa was really quite a bit older, and I was playing in the garage, and I found his .22 in the garage, and I was playing with it. And he came into the garage and found me, and he was so mad. He said, "Don't you realize that's loaded?" And he said, "Come here, you're going to spank him." And I ran. I said, not unless you catch me. I didn't know it was loaded. I went back later on that night, and he had forgot. So,
see, there's some benefits to dementia, I guess. Oh, yes?
I guess this is interesting, unique, and maybe funny, but anyway, my grandfather left England when he was 19 to come out to visit his uncle in Nanaimo, and he heard about some good farmland up and halfway up the island, and of course there was no roads or boats or anything, so he got in a canoe and came up to Comox, as far as we can gather, looking for a friend of my, his uncle's, and he found him back in the bush at the end of what's now Burns Road, and he found this guy, and this guy told him what a great place this was for farming, and Grandpa had an axe and a handsaw, and he was a baker by trade, so why he decided to farm, I don't know, but that's the unique part, I guess. And this was in 1886, and no court or anything like that, but the funny thing was some of the stories he used to tell me about out there at, in the bush completely, and wolves and everything like that, and how he, 7 years later, wrote his girlfriend in England and asked her if she'd come out and marry him. So she did, not knowing from the city out there what it was. So I'm thankful that they were made of that kind of stuff because they didn't pass that on to me. I like Courtney because I can drive around the car. But I thought it was unique that he would end up there. And the other thing, that aspect of that amazes me, of course, he had a brother who left England on the same time, and he went to Australia. None of them ever saw each other again.
Wow. Yeah, because it's different world, eh? You know, Randy, you want to be real happy that Mr. Burns wasn't your grandpa, because he would not forgot. You know, Mr. Burns, I don't know if you actually remember this or not, but when I worked for Levelton, once in a while we do environmental audits.
Oh, yeah.
And I called you up a couple times on the phone and to grill you about where underground storage tanks used to be and old gas stations and whatever else. And I was just amazed, like, the details that you remember. I don't know if you remember that at all.
I didn't remember it as you, but I remember calls like that. Yeah, there you go.
Anyways, okay, we're going to play a game. A word association game. So, let's see. Discipleship. You know, that's a word that Pastor Preed uses quite a bit, wouldn't you say? Mm-hmm. And that's one of the reasons we're now coming to this church. We spent, just so we know, we spent 15 years at Bay Community Church, and part of my role was a part-time associate pastor there. And then the senior pastor left, and they have a new senior pastor coming. So it was a small church, so it was time for us to leave and give freedom to the new pastor to come and lead in the direction that God's leading to. So we've been in a place for the first time in 15 years where we're looking for what church to belong to. And we just settled on this church 2 months ago, or in November, I guess. And part of that, my nephew is Theo and Devin, two of my nephews. And and part of that is Rich Preeb's focus on discipleship, because that is what I'm passionate about. And so, all right, word association. What thoughts come to mind when you hear discipleship? In terms of, discipleship, how to discipleship, or what comes to mind with discipleship?
Mentoring,
oh, okay.
Teaching?
Teaching.
Example.
Can you give an example of that? That's okay, we'll carry on. I learned my humor from Randy's thing. So don't expect any good jokes tonight.
Following?
Pardon?
Following?
Commitment.
Commitment?
Accountability?
Accountability.
There's that A word.
Okay. Pretty good list. Pardon?
Relationship.
Relationship.
Discipline.
Discipline. Good list. Good list. Okay. All right. Just park that thought there for a minute. All right. I'm going to share with you a little bit about the Malachi Man mission. I'm going to go through this really quick. I don't have a whole lot of time. A new time is going to go fast. Our chief objective is to glorify God. Our overarching aim, witnessing gospel discipleship transforming our nation. I really believe Canada's in a precarious place. We need transformation in this land. And I believe that type of transformation, we need the kind of transformation that happened in the first century with the disciples that went out with a passion to follow Christ's example and make disciples who make disciples and transform the world. They really do. That's what we want to work towards. Our method, cultivating wholehearted love for God and the next generation through normal parents, grandparents, and neighbors. Power source, Holy Spirit, working through willing people, and how to investing deeply in one-on-one heart-level discipleship. First, inside the home, then outside. Distinctive men leading the discipleship charge. So this question, what do you know about grandparenting? You know, all of this is related to discipleship of the family. Again, that's how I see grandparents playing an integral role in discipling the family generation to generation. Family. God's design for family. The value of God's family. Now, it's amazing how much God values the family in contrast to how much our culture diminishes the family. In fact, we just got yesterday in the news, we saw this article about why it should if I can get it here, but it's in it said why it should not be taboo. Why it shouldn't be taboo to criticize parents for having too many children. Why it shouldn't be taboo to criticize parents for having too many children. We live in a real anti-family culture, and we experience it. Let me tell you, walking around with a troop of 11 of us, we get the glares and the comments and stuff. But that's okay, because my identity isn't what they think of me, it's in God and what He says in His Word. But I'm just going to go through some things about the family. Genesis 1, the first commandment given. Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Genesis 1:18. Genesis 2, after God created women, He says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This family. The purpose. What's the purpose? God is seeking godly offspring. He chose the family to be His primary institution to carry out His work of discipling the next generation. We think of Noah. God uses the family often as a vehicle to transform the culture around it and to bring hope to the next generation. You think of Noah. God just didn't take Noah in that ark. He took his whole family. Go in the ark, God says, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. How God used that family to save mankind, essentially. That's incredible. Then we have Abraham. We talked about Abraham already. One out of one man, one seed. We talked about the seed of Abraham and how he's going to be a father of a great nation. And out of that, the Savior of the world will come, Jesus Christ, out of a family. God instituted circumcision. All children who've been, even those grafted into the family, need to be circumcised as, around this reproductive organ. There's just so much in the family that we need to recognize. And then Genesis ends off with Joseph bringing his family to Egypt. And this family, what's going to happen through this family. I mean, basically the whole book of Genesis is largely about family. Then we go into Exodus. It's through every book of the Bible, pretty much. Starts out with God's enemy, manifest through Egypt, working hard to destroy what? Godly families. And particularly by obliterating young men. Which is the same tactic the enemy is using today. We have a crisis among young men today, failing to launch. Why? Satan is targeting them because he knows the impact and potential. But there is one family who is willing to defy cultural norms and live very counterculturally for the glory of God. And out of that family came Moses. And Moses used his family along with his brother and sister to Aaron and Miriam to lead the people towards the promised land, to freedom. Again, family, Leviticus, the sobering call to parents. Children cannot neglect God's laws and live how they please. There's incredible blessings for our children who obey and incredible curses for those who do not. Numbers, similar case in point. Deuteronomy, it's like a manual for instructing your kids. Deuteronomy 6, 6 to 9. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates. Goes on. Joshua, again, uses his family. There's victory. There's conquest in the land. It's incredible for the nation of Israel and what God's doing. And in the end, it ends with this, Joshua saying, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Families in terrible poverty recognize that the importance of family units as the basic building block of society, which they are. Judges, some of the most haunting words I find in the Bible, come in the book of Judges. It says this, chapter 2 and verse 10, After that, a whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what they had done for Israel. Families fell away. Another generation. We need to grasp how critical it is that we help the next generation to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to go and make disciples. Failing to do that leads us to a repeat of Judges. Another generation. And we're experiencing that now. Another generation's grown up who doesn't know the Lord. We're going to look at some numbers later on of how the vast majority of kids raised in Christian homes are turning away from God. We're getting back to this Judges thing. In Judges, there's seven cycles of that. People and the society falling apart because everyone's doing as they see fit. And they come to a place of despair. And then finally, God sends a leader to lead them to repentance. And then they embrace God, and things are going good again, and God blesses them. And then they forget. They don't pass on their faith to the next generation. And we repeat the cycle. That's Judges. It goes on. Time's moving on here. You know, and in the New Testament, you know, the exciting news of Jesus Christ coming. Savior of the world, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. He's the Savior. He's the one that connects us to God. The temple curtain is torn in two. The Holy of Holies, you have access, and that's the whole message of the gospel, and it's amazing, but there's nothing in the New Testament that abrogates the value of the family. No, in fact, it carries on. The theme of family through the New Testament, we just don't have time to go through it. And discipleship is a key, is intrinsic to family. Discipleship is intrinsic to family. We want to grasp that. Discipleship is intrinsic to family. Throughout the whole Bible, again, Genesis. Why did God call Abraham? It says, Genesis 18, verse 19. It says this, for I have chosen him, Abraham, so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Here's the purpose. Father, when you think of fatherhood, Father Abraham and many sons. Many, you know that song? Yeah. I forget the rest of it, but something like that. Father Abraham, This is why he was called, to disciple his kids. And he just didn't disciple his kids. He disciples grandkids as well. There's such a strong connection in through the patriarchs of the value of the grandparents. Carrying on to the next generations. All right, so that Genesis, all the way to Malachi, same thing. This is where we get our name from. What is God seeking in chapter 2 of Malachi? Through marriage, godly offspring. 2 verse 15 says this. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So clear. The last words of the Old Testament that Jesus says. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Elijah was a master at discipling. Elijah to Elisha. Phenomenal example. You want to study that someday to see how and learn discipleship principles from that. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. That's the last thing. If someone's going to call you, if someone's going to pass a message on, say, look, okay, I know we've been close here, but now I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to say anything else for 400 years. So listen, you're going to be listening real close. This is the last thing God says. Very important. We pick it up in Matthew. In the end, the Great Commission, right? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is so true. And this is so true, first and foremost, in our own families. And then outside the family, it has to be that road. In fact, qualifications for elders, leadership in the church, is that their family are believers. That their children, they have discipled their kids well. That's in Titus and in Timothy, all the way to the book of Revelations. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Oh, this is part of discipleship, rebuking, discipline. So be earnest and repent. We want to encourage our kids to repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and him with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's throughout the Bible. The value of family and the critical need for discipleship. All right, just a couple of quotes on that. If you have any Catholic background or any respect for the Pope, here's what he says, Pope John Paul II, as the family goes, so goes the nation, and so goes the whole world. The family is the first essential cell of human society. I'd say this, the church, community, culture, and country is only as healthy as the families in it. So how are we doing as family health? You know what? We're gonna pause here. I'm gonna go back to here. discipleship. Caitlin, do you mind sharing your stories? My daughter Caitlin, 17. I'm so proud of my girl. And my son.
So hey, I'm Caitlin, like Dad just said. It's great to see you all guys out here. I'm really excited for this grandparenting course, even though I'm far from being a grandparent myself. but I'm excited about it because the focus isn't grandparenting per se, but it's discipleship. And discipleship is a crucial part of living the Christian faith. Jesus was all about discipleship. The Great Commission clearly lays it out for us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:18. In my life, I've had the blessing of intentional discipleship. And I've also witnessed in others, including some close friends, the devastating consequences that result from not having discipleship. The results of discipleship, or lack of discipleship, are long-lasting and far-reaching. My dad is the biggest discipler in my life, and my mom has been hugely instrumental as well. And there are others who build into me, and I'm really grateful for them. So, as I said, discipleship has been instrumental for me in a lot of ways, and I know it will affect me the rest of my life. The biggest area of my life that has been shaped by discipleship is my personal walk with Jesus. I've learned the importance of reading the Bible daily and the importance of being accountable in that. I've been taught how to practically apply the Bible to my life, not just read it and then go away and nothing changes. Most importantly, discipleship has helped me grow increasingly in my love and commitment to God. My favorite thing to do is spend time with Jesus, and the biggest thing I'm looking forward to about in this new year is growing closer in my walk with Him. When I have unbiblical thinking or ideas, then through discipleship, I'm corrected in that and shown what the biblical approach is to that topic. For example, 2 years ago when I was in grade 10, I was really struggling with math, and on one math test, I got 53%. It was really bad. And afterwards, I felt like an idiot, and I was really discouraged and believing lies about myself and my value. So my dad did this thing that he calls the mirror, where we sat down together in front of the computer, and he asked a series of heart-revealing questions to determine the deeper motives of my heart, and then we wrote out my responses. And then he helped me recognize the lies that I didn't even know were there, and together we discussed how God's truth would counteract these lies. So seeing this in black and white really helped me see past my frustration and understand that a test score didn't define me. There have been countless times in my life where I've been believing lies about something, and then my dad will help me discern the truth from the lies. This takes a lot of time, and I don't always feel like it, and sometimes I'm not very fun to be around when we're doing that, but I'm always glad my dad persevered in the end. So this is one important aspect of discipleship from which I've really benefited, and as I said, it's really far-reaching. It's impacted my walk with God all the way down to understanding that a test score doesn't define me. My life has been also greatly impacted by others investing in me. A lot of you guys probably know my cousin Theo, or his fiance Brianna is a really close friend of mine, and she's one example of somebody that's discipled me and impacted my walk with God. And speaking of Theo, he's another example. Especially recently, he's teaching me how to drive a standard. And I really appreciated our times and value his input in my life. So, I also have been impacted by several older grandparent figures in my life, and I'll be talking about them in later weeks. So the main point is discipleship is crucial. I have known in my own life the critical ways my life has been changed because of it, and especially recently I've been having my eyes opened to the devastating outcomes that result from lack of discipleship. I've watched people close to my heart walk through painful circumstances and make choices that will negatively affect them the rest of their life because they haven't been discipled. I've been honored to be involved in discipling some girls, but I'm just one voice speaking against a multitude. You'd be surprised what all goes undercover for some young people that on the outside everything looks fine. Us young people need godly older mentors challenging us, speaking truth into our lives, and pointing us to Jesus. And through this, we can also learn how to turn around and disciple other people. I want to end with a powerful quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said, "Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ."
Thanks, honey. And thanks, Theo, for teaching her standards so we don't have to burn up our clutch and our clutch. I'm kidding. We don't have a standard. Discipleship. It's one of these words that it's kind of like the word Christian. You can go on the street and ask 10 people to define a Christian. How many different answers are you going to get?
10.
Oh, boy.
20.
20. Discipleship is like that. We use this word, and we probably ask 10 people, we're going to have 10 different responses. And then if we even define these words that we're given, we're going to have different definitions there. There's a lot in the Bible about discipleship. And I really want to encourage you to study how Christ discipled. How his disciples discipled. And there's a few things. So in this course, I'm hoping to share some of the things I've learned about discipleship and over the years, and maybe add some words on here that we didn't really think of. Time cubed. Cubed is the engineering part of me coming out again. Time. It takes a ridiculous, not a ridiculous, it takes a real surprising amount of time to disciple well. The amount of hours it takes doing, and a lot of that time is spent doing this.
You get someone else to print for you.
Yeah, that's true. No, that's true. I'll read them out, okay? Time to listening. A lot of listening. A lot of observing. A lot of discerning. You know, because like with someone you're seeking to disciple, and again, this is, I appreciate the younger guys being here. Discipleship is discipleship. If you're discipling your own kids, your grandkids, you just, or your neighbor. Or another person in the church. But discipleship, you just have more access and better availability when you're the parent or grandparent. But the principles are the same. And learn. People may say, well, and this is critical for kids, okay? Especially young people who have been raised in the church. They know the answers up here, but they're not in their heart. You know, they can pass a theological exam, no problem. But they're living like the world. How does that fit? They don't even understand how it doesn't fit. They don't even know that it's not fitting. They just think it's fine. They're going along with the culture, the church culture. Hey, yeah, that's what we do. We go to church, and this is, oh, sometimes I read the Bible, sometimes I'll memorize a verse, you know, but really I'm living for the world. I'm, you know, pursuing my career above all else. Heart to make disciples? What? Seeking to glorify God, being truly repentant for my sin? Huh? So you want to observe the actions. And when the actions, and you want to ask wise questions that they're not expecting. So when they share their answer and you can see that, hey, your action and this answer doesn't line up with your answer over here, your theologically right response. Look at, there's a disconnect here. How come? There must be something else motivating you in your heart to live this way or give these responses in these situations. Oh. And when you get to that place of trust, when you get to that place of discernment, it's amazing what can get unlocked there. Because Satan's going to do all he can to lodge lies in your kids and your grandkids' hearts. And they don't even know they're there. So this is a big part of discipleship. So this is learning to ask really good questions. That's one of the skills we want to really hone and develop. Learning to ask really good questions. And we're gonna go on over some of this. Studying new approaches. You always want to be working on new approaches. Heart motive evaluation. I could go on, but modeling. Was that over here? No, modeling. Modeling.
Example.
Yeah, example. here's a big one. Transparency. You know, don't expect someone you're discipling to be more transparent than you are with them. That's ridiculous. But we often do that. Oh, tell me what you're struggling with. No, I'm just fine, thanks. But when you go there and say, you know, sometimes my grandson, I really struggle with living out, loving my wife as Christ loved the church and lay down my life for her. In fact, just yesterday, I was being downright selfish in my interaction with your grandma. And that's a problem. Because Jesus calls me to lay down my life for my bride, like he laid down his life for his bride. I need to repent to Grandma and to those who were in the room as well and saw me. So, you know what, Grant? Actually, you and mine, I'd appreciate it if you prayed for me. Pray for Grandpa and that. And that'd be really neat if you'd be willing to do that. You don't have to. Oh, sure, Grandpa. I'd love to. Okay. Hey, thanks. Hey, want to go for an ice cream? Get a liter of that. Like you've set the seed. You set an example for them to follow. You're charting a course for them to follow. Transparency and openness and evaluating your motives. Confessing your sin. Isn't that beautiful? Transparency. Anyways, we can go on. But my point with this is however you the word discipleship, we're going to be using it a lot, but be asking God, God, what do you really mean by discipleship? What is heart level discipleship? I call it heart-level discipleship because Jesus said everything we do flows out of the heart. Everything. Every word they say, every action they take flows out of the heart. So we want to be in tune with the heart. So if we're not connected, that's why I turn the hearts of the fathers, the children, the hearts of the children of the fathers. If we're not, if we're discipling someone and we're not relating on a heart level, here's communication. Got to be on there. Cute. if we're not communicating on a heart level, we're not even close to discipling. Not even close. And too often in our Christian culture, we do a lot of teaching. A lot of teaching, a lot of telling. So you get all this Christian instruction, fills the head, but it ain't in the heart. It does no good. You really have no clue where they're going to land when they leave home, 2 years after university. And that's why, depending on the study, 60 to 90% of them are leaving. So now, here's the thing to be aware of. The goalposts have changed. Because 2 generations ago, you could get away with a whole lot more of that. Because generally, the culture was going in that direction. Here in BC, up until 1970, as I understand, the Ministry of Education gave teachers a Bible reading schedule that the teachers had to go up in front of class and read scripture for the day. That's right. Here in British Columbia. You know what I saw in the news this week in Surrey? They're teaching in kindergarten. This little girl, they're teaching these kids transgender ideology. And this little girl, is playing with cars. And the teacher says, oh, you may be a boy. Maybe you're going to be a boy. Because you seem to have an affinity for this. The girl goes home in tears. Mommy, I don't want to be a boy. I want to be a girl. The mom goes to talk to the teacher, and she's reprimanded and called a homophobe. This is child abuse. This is what's happened. See this shift? Such a dramatic shift in such a short period of time. And I can go on with all the other examples. But I'm saying it's way harder for your grandkids to walk rightly with God, way harder than it was 2 generations ago. There's no comparison. So we want to get a grasp of that and empathize with that as well. And because you don't know what it's like. So when I was your age, I just chose to do what is right. Yeah, but probably a lot of your friends did too. And the culture was kind of encouraging you in that direction. You know what, grandson? Oh, I don't know. I pray for you a lot because I don't know how I'd be faring in this culture. But Christ is with you, and Grandpa, Grandma's on your side. And is there any way I can pray for you? More specifically, we want to empathize with them. Get to the heart. And if they're like, oh, no, I'm fine, I'm good. Okay, that tells you something. They don't trust you yet. I'm teaching a class, a group of senior high students started last week, senior high students, how to think biblically and not be what I call it, Caitlin, of course, not be and avoid cultural captivity. That's what I call it. Anyways, so and I gave the students these things. Hey, you can ask any question you want, and hand it in anonymously. And one question is, why should I trust you?
Good question.
You know, and your grandparents are asking that. Your grandkids are asking the same thing. And we want to give them good reasons to trust. Okay. Josh. Gonna share.
Hey, guys. My name's Josh, and I'm going to talk about, like, my perspective of having, like, a grandparent. Like, you guys can think of your perspective, but, like, a grandson's perspective. But before I go into that, I want to explain to you that my closest grandparent isn't actually related to me in any way. For various reasons, my biological grandparents have not taken the time to spend me. One grandma in Ontario prays for me, and I'm very glad for that. My other grandma is very busy, and I don't communicate on her level with her. My grandpa, one grandpa is in heaven, and the other one is completely uninvolved. Although they have been unavailable, God has brought other people into my life as grandparent figures, and I want to share with you about one of them, and he's my neighbor, and some of you guys might know him. His name is Mr. Miller. I've known him my whole life and have a lot of good memories of him. We've done lots of cool things like paintball wars, which have sometimes ended in bloodshed.
Bloodshed on Mr. Miller, but yeah, you should. Just to clarify.
He taught me electronics for a few years because that's what he did before. I stayed at the house where my younger siblings were being born. They've been at most of my birthday parties. We've kayaked across Comox Lake and done lawn maintenance together and hot-wired his old 1950s Woolies Jeep. and lately we've been spending a lot of time in this workshop making big piles of sawdust and making big boards into smaller boards. And, very slowly making kitchen cabinets for our house, you know, coming. And from his example, I've learned a lot. Often when I'm in the shop, other people will come in with their own projects and he'll be helping them. And I'm pretty sure he spends more time on other people's projects than his own. I've learned about loving my neighbor. He and Mrs. Miller actually moved out of their house so we could move into their house while we were rebuilding our house. So it's been awesome getting to know him over my whole life. And and it's made a big difference being able to have a grandparent figure so close. I know that whenever I can walk over to his shop or the backwoods, as he calls it, and make sawdust and talk with him in front of his old fireplace, I consider him one of my closest friends, and it's made a big impact. Just because someone isn't related to you doesn't mean that you can't be a grandparent to them, a grandfather, a grandmother to them. And if you guys don't have grandkids, or even if you do, please find someone that doesn't have the privilege of having an involved grandparent in their life. Because you can fill a void that no one else can. You can influence them in ways that no one else can. That makes a big difference. And let me tell you, it's a huge difference when someone steps in to fill that role that's missing in your life. And it's been pretty awesome.
Yeah. Thank you.
Young. Counter to what we may think sometimes, young people are hungry for adult father figures, grandma, grandpa figures, to speak into their lives and connect with them on a heart level. They're hungry for it. Now, our roles have changed a bit. We're going to talk about that. Like, for example, with technology, with Google, grandparents are no longer information dispensers, but we're information discerners. We need to help them, and they're hungry for that. So there's just different things like that. What I want to do is ask you to fill these out, and if you've got a few minutes, you can fill out now. If you gotta go, feel free to go. But I'd like to know the audience. You know what? Our time's up here. We'll fill we'll See, on one of those questions, you're going to need this chart here. You know what? Just take them home. Fill them out at home. And the one that says, you know, make reference to the chart up on the wall, don't worry about that. Just do your best to figure that one out. And take it home, bring it back. And don't put your name on it. This is totally anonymous, okay? And I'm going to collect them. Because the better I know you, then hopefully I can tailor things that are a bit more helpful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time tonight. And we knew it was going to fly by and go fast. But God is...